O Triune God, Father, Son, and especially on this Pentecost Sunday, O Holy Spirit, we ask you simply to teach us to recognize and appreciate the gifts that you poured out into your New Testament church on this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, asking him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Amen. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your earthly and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant to the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord God, on this day you once taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending them the light of your Holy Spirit. Grant that in our day, by the same Spirit, we may have a right understanding in all things, and evermore to rejoice in His holy presence and consolation. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and with that same Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We now read the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Our first scripture reading is from the book of Genesis, the 11th chapter, beginning there with the first verse, and it provides the background for one of the elements of that Pentecost Sunday we celebrate this morning. God had to confuse the languages of the early people that he had created because they refused to obey his command. He told them to go, disperse, fill the earth, and subdue it. And they said no. Well, he solved that problem. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for today is Psalm 51, as found printed on hymnal page 76. New Testament reading is found in the book of Acts, the second chapter, beginning there with the first verse. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. That faith that resides in your hearts is itself a gift of the Holy Spirit. We celebrate on this day. We give voice to that faith this morning using the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
God grant to each of you in fullest measure the amazing gifts, the true gifts of Pentecost. Amen. Dear fellow recipients, look around you and you will notice that eyeglasses are more common than not, or at least some form of vision correction. Many of you are probably on your second set of lenses already. If you're not among those with corrected vision, count yourself fortunate because you're among the 5%. Do you remember when you first got your glasses? You didn't even realize, or your vision was corrected through lens implants or whatever, you didn't even realize how much your vision had deteriorated. I remember the first time I got glasses, I don't wear them because I see good close and you're fuzzy, but I remember the first time that I got those glasses, and it was like the trees have leaves. It's so cool that it's not just fuzzy little shapes on the end of fuzzy little darker shapes. It's actual trees. Everything came into crisp focus. I could actually hit a baseball that because I could see it. It was so cool. Now imagine that you were born without vision and suddenly got that gift of being able to see. Imagine how different everything would be if you, for the first time, experienced color. For the first time, you could see what produced that water that just made you wet before. All of those things that you couldn't see, you could only conceptualize, you could now actually see. Vision added to your understanding of what things were like. Imagine then how many misconceptions you would have had. Because you had no point of reference for what color was, but in your mind, your senses sort of gave you an idea, but then when your eyes were open, when you could actually see how different everything was and how wrong you had been in many of those conceptions. Now, if this is true in the physical, imagine how much more so in the spiritual. When someone has their eyes opened spiritually and you can see for the first time and realize how many misconceptions you had because you were guided only by what came from inside of you, not by what you encountered from the outside. Think of all this as a metaphor of what we commemorate on this day, Pentecost. When our spiritual vision was either created or sharpened, when those misconceptions that we might have carried were carried away, dispelled. The text that will guide us this morning into understanding not only what Pentecost is not, and what it is, but also the benefits that it provides to us every single day of our lives, every single one of us. That text is found in John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, beginning there with the 21st verse. Jesus, of course, is speaking. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. This is God's word. Understand then that these words come directly from the same God who gave us the gifts of Pentecost and who is celebrated among us today. With thankful hearts, true reverence for these holy words, so we pray, sanctify us by the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Most of you probably understand how we handle offerings here at St. Paul. Each week, in Thanksgiving, members bring offerings, put them in the offering box. After church, two volunteers take that money, count it. They write out a form that tells how much money was there. Then they give it to the financial secretary, who takes the money and deposits it. And then he gives a receipt to the treasurer so that he knows how much money he has to spend to pay the bills of the church. It's designed to safeguard everyone involved. So, given that, let me ask you, what is the value of the deposit slip? It really has no value other than information, right? Paper that has no value in itself can represent an incalculable fortune that's been placed into your account. Deposit slips thereby teach us something about Pentecost. The problem is when many today hear mention of Pentecost, an alarming number conjure up images of ecstatic utterances that they refer to as speaking in tongues or other things connected with Pentecostals, as they're called. In the South, they handle snakes. No. And yet, why is that? Why, when people hear Pentecost, they think tongues or handling snakes or miraculous healings or other things like that, the flamboyant aspects of Pentecost? When that happens, what we're left with then is a situation where the outward manifestation or proof of Pentecost becomes the main event. In other words, they look at something that God did to prove what he was doing, the deeper, more meaningful thing, and they make that the thing itself. That's how a deposit slip relates to Pentecost. A deposit slip is to the money deposited as the gift of tongues or speaking in languages was to the actual gift of Pentecost. So at that point, right at that time, it was a little different. There was direct revelation. But all it did is point the people to, with an audiovisual proof, that God was doing something amazing. He was depositing into his church for all time these incalculable gifts that are both absolutely amazing and eternal in nature. The interesting thing about the present confusion connected to Pentecost is that that first Pentecost wasn't hard to understand. It wasn't confusing. It was very clear, very easy to understand what happened there. Prior to Pentecost, those disciples were confused. They had many misconceptions. They believed that salvation was only for Jews. In other words, if you didn't have Jewish blood, you were just out. They believed that Jesus was going to establish a kingdom on earth. They believed they were going to, sort of a pyramid scheme, they were on the ground level, so they were going to have positions of authority in this kingdom on earth that Jesus was going to establish. They believed that following Jesus meant a life of ease on earth. Lots of misconceptions. All of this was instantly cleared up in their minds. Their vision, their spiritual vision, was sharpened. They got it. So how is it that so many Christians even today have confused and look at this whole day of Pentecost wrongly? You can come to your own conclusions. I think it's born of spiritual laziness. We live in a world that wants instant gratification. That's not news to any of you. We want things to be done instantly with as little effort as possible. I don't want to have to get out and open my garage door. I want to push a button and have a motor do it for me. I don't want to have to wait for something to bake in the oven. I want to be able to stick it in a little oven, push some numbers, whatever my wife tells me is the right numbers, push them in there, push start, and in a couple of however many seconds, it's all hot and good. I mean, in everything in life, we want easier, quicker, simpler. So today, that's bled over, as we would expect, into the spiritual. People want spiritual insight instantly. Wouldn't that be great? I tell you, when we were in seminary, we dreamed that we would all of a sudden be able to speak Greek and Hebrew without having to study it. But that's not the way it works, is it? Now, we know at the time, we know why God gave them that ability to speak. He was undoing what we read about in our first scripture reading. God had confused the languages. And here's an interesting thing, by the way. One little benefit, maybe the only benefit we'll ever get out of Harvard, is one of the pastors that joined our synod is a graduate of Harvard. He's a linguist. And in studying languages, all of these erudite scholars at Harvard agree that all languages began at one focal point in history. But they can't quite figure out how that happened. And you can just see this guy. Oh, I know. Tower of Babel. So they recognize the truth of the historical truth of this beginning of all languages, but they don't want to have God involved in that. So God confused their languages so that they couldn't work together. They dispersed, they obeyed him finally, and filled the earth and subdued it. And God decided to undo that because he wanted that gospel message to be spread instantly. He didn't want to have to wait weeks or years for these disciples of his to learn different languages. They spoke them instantly. We know that they were understandable languages, not understandable, ecstatic utterances, as is common today in Pentecostal churches. Because our text says that people from all over the world were there and they heard them speak in their own language. So So that was the first purpose of it. It was also a manifestation that something was happening. There was audio-visual, wasn't there, at that first Pentecost? The audio began with that rushing sound of as of wind filling that room. And then the speaking in different languages, audio proof to those around them that something different was happening there. And then the visual, those tongues as of fire, we don't know exactly what they look like, but came to rest on each of them. You've seen artists' idea of what that looked like. But again, that's the receipt. That's the verification of the gifts that were given. So why do you think Satan would be so enamored with this misconception about this spiritual laziness connected with the idea of divine immediate revelation? Now, back up a second. Immediate versus mediate. God the Holy Spirit then worked immediately in that first Pentecost. He does not do that today. In other words, he worked directly to pour out once and for all into his church these gifts. Now he decided, in his wisdom, to work through means. So think of it like water coming out of your faucet. It doesn't go right from the river into your cook pot. It goes through means or pipes to get there. The Holy Spirit works not directly from heaven, but through the means, which is his word. That's how he works to bring his power to bear on souls. So why would the devil be so enamored, again, with this idea of immediate revelation, which is part of what this whole strange idea of Pentecost is among some, that God just works directly from heaven and gives me a message? Well, the spiritual laziness is part of it. Why, we don't have to do that tedious, time-consuming thing of studying God's Word, studying different languages, finding out exactly what God's Word says and going back to it day after day. We can just know. Could you think of any more fertile ground for Satan to work to destroy a church than by filling church with those who don't go to God's Word and trust their own inner light, who believe that if they have a feeling or an emotion, it's from God, the Holy Spirit, filling them with truth, and then they share that truth? I can't think of a better way. It's brilliant on Satan's part. Get people to imagine that they can just think about stuff and pray about it, and then they will be able, without the Word of God playing a role, know the truth. And countless Christians are paying the price for this now, of being guided by their inner light. And it's not just religious leaders. You know this. You've probably heard it in a variety of different ways. You've probably heard people who are living obviously contrary to God's word, what God says, do this, don't do this. They're living contrary to that. But what's their excuse? I prayed about it, and now I'm convinced that this is okay what I'm doing. It's evil, but it's brilliant on Satan's part. Or how many times have you heard people say, I did some soul searching? Well, guess what? What you should find when you do soul searching is only that you're a miserable, sinful failure. That you can't do things on your own. You can't know things apart from God's word. When God said don't, you did. When God said did, you don't. That's what we find when we accurately soul search. But then you need to stop doing that and Bible search, God's word search. That's that pure, true source of truth. That's why we begin each sermon, the study of that text, with sanctify us by the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. So Satan has succeeded. in large part, by making the receipt, the money, the gift, the real thing, by masking it so that people don't look at. In fact, the gift of languages was a relatively small part of Pentecost. You will note, if you look at our text again, that the real gifts that God gave to his church, gave to those first apostles, was demonstrated when they communicated to others in their lives going forward. Because again, those first disciples were confused about a lot of things. They hid in the upper room in fear. They had misconceptions about the gospel and what it meant. They were looking for positions of earthly power. They wanted to be able to, and they were enamored with the power of being able to wow people with their miracles. And at that gift, that outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, it changed instantly, dramatically. These were different men. They never again were confused about what the gospel was. It's not social gospel. It's not what you get on this earth. It's that God sent his son Jesus to pay the debt of sin that they owed. And that the kingdom that he came to establish is in the heart. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's Jesus ruling in their hearts. Never again did they hide in fear, cowering behind locked doors. They boldly proclaimed that word. They no longer hoarded it. It's like, well, we know, we believe, but we're not going to risk sharing it with others. In fact, when the governing authorities that demonstrated their power to kill them told them not to, they said, we need to obey God rather than men, and they did it anyway. Totally different human beings. That's the power of Pentecost. That's the same gift that's been given to each of you. And yet God works through that word. You notice several things in our text. First, Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That word of God is the power. And we have no source, by the way, other than our Bibles. That's the revealed word of God. There's things we can know about God from nature. His power, he must be eternal. Does he started the first trees and plants and animals, because life never starts from dead things. Life begets life. But we can't know about Jesus other than through that word. That's why Jesus said, he'll bring, this Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance my words, the things I told you. What happened after Pentecost? Peter's first Pentecost sermon. Read it again in the book of Acts. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit worked directly on them. The Holy Spirit worked through the words of Peter and brought those people to faith. Many of you, again, go back to the vision correction. Many of you remember that. Remember that vision correction when things were sharpened. Now compare that to coming to faith. Most probably were brought to faith. That gift became yours at baptism. So you don't remember any big change. Maybe it came to you later in life and you recognized a more dramatic change. But in both of those, these same gifts of Pentecost were poured out into your heart, where you saw differently. Things that the world can't get, and you're amazed that they can't. How can you not see that? How can you not understand that living things can't come from dead things? That there had to be a God. How can you not hear that voice in your heart that says, don't do that, that's bad, and imagine it's nothing? That it's not that law of God written in your hearts. When you feel that dread for having done something wrong, your conscience bothers you, how can you not know that that's God speaking to you through that law written in your heart, saying, you are accountable to me. You are not your own. It's because God the Holy Spirit gave you those same gifts of Pentecost when he brought you to faith. He enabled you to see that that same Holy Spirit is still working in you. In that first Pentecost, post-Pentecost sermon of Peter, we read 3,000 souls were not just enabled to have their vision sharpened, which is what happened to the disciples. They were already believers, but they saw clearly. Their vision was perfected. These 3,000 souls saw for the first time, which is truly amazing when you recognize that they were very likely among those who just months before, less than 2 months before, called for Jesus' crucifixion. And now through the words of Peter, they were cut to the heart. And they had no idea what to do, did they? Peter said, repent and be baptized. Again, that word of God connected with the sacraments of baptism, bringing them to faith, creating what they could not create in themselves. You and I are recipients of these gifts. This profound change in our understanding of life and truth. Most obviously, in our understanding of how we escape this life and make it to heaven. And it's not through our own works, which is naturally what our inner light would tell us, because it's what that inner light told every human being that created a false religion. You have to do something. Only by the power, the working of that Holy Spirit through his word can you come to know, did you come to know, that Jesus paid for every single thing that you did wrong. On that terrible hill outside of Jerusalem, God charged him, looked at him as guilty for every single sin that you had committed. Only through that working of the Holy Spirit in your heart can you know that God has now declared your sin debt to be paid in full. That you are forgiven, no matter what you did, no matter what you failed to do, God credits that forgiveness to you through faith alone in Jesus. That's not intuitive, is it? It doesn't even make sense. Wait, I sinned. Jesus did not. Jesus is guilty. I am innocent. That's the Christian faith. That's God's declaration, his justification of the world. Not overlooking sin, charging them to his son. And then because it's such an amazing truth, he relates it to us in so many different ways to try to get through our thick skulls that this is not only true, this is exactly the means by which we are saved, the truth. As far as the east is from the west, that's a long ways. That's kind of forever. So far, I have separated your sins from you. Well, okay, that's pretty good. What else? I drowned them in the depths of the sea. And you remember this at a time they didn't have any of those explorers they sent down that self-destructed. That was something unretrievable. You were on a ship and you dropped something, gone forever. That's how far. That's what I've done with your sins. Oh, that's good. What else you have? I remember them no more. Okay, I think I'm getting the picture. But I still remember them. I still feel guilty about some of them. And God says, don't. Because my son already paid for them. Now we also hear him say, as he said to the woman caught in the act of adultery, go and sin no more. But that's because that new man in us thankful for what God has done, doesn't want to return to that. There's a change. That's also part of Pentecost. That change that doesn't want to go back to, well, the Bible has a very dramatic picture of that. Doesn't want to be like a dog returning to its vomit. It's a good picture because that's how we should look at that former way of life, that sin, that debauchery, our old self, yuck. God rescued us from all of this. And we couldn't bring ourselves to believe it. We couldn't bring ourselves to accept it. That's the gift of God at Pentecost. That he gave us not only the ability to believe, but he gave us now the ability to go back to that word and be instructed on everything in life. Is this wise or unwise? Let's see what God says. And the Holy Spirit guides us through that word. Recognize, treasure then what God has done, not just for others on that first Pentecost, but also for you. Thank God for Pentecost. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God that transcends human thought or invention shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We pray. O Holy Spirit, divine counselor, who on Pentecost established the Christian church through the preaching and hearing of the word of truth, continue, we pray, to bless this word, both upon the lips of Christ's witnesses and in the hearts of all who hear, that countless souls may come to trust in Jesus alone as their Savior. Divine Helper, we praise you as the giver of all truth and the exalter of Jesus Christ, for you have given our Lord's saving word to us sinners and exalted him in our hearts by calling us to faith. Thanks to you, we are now reborn. We are children of God, heirs of heavenly glory together with our Savior. Comfort us through that faith you have created, and having begun your work in us, continue it to our end. Dwell in us unceasingly as our teacher, our protector, the protector of God's truth. Help us to grow in our faith, in our knowledge of salvation, and in our love for our God. Keep us from falling into any false teaching or unbelief. Having brought us to faith and called us to righteousness, you have commissioned our bodies to be your holy temples, your dwelling places. But how can you live in a house made filthy by sin or hostile to your presence through unbelief? Sanctify, therefore, set aside for holy purposes our every thought, word, and deed. Help us to crucify moment by moment our sinful flesh with its sinful passions and desires, and to walk according to that new man you have created, directed always by you. To this end, we also pray that you would strengthen us through your Holy Supper this morning. Remind us of the fact that you paid our sin debt, each of us, personally, individually, reminding us that here we receive the very means by which you paid that, as we receive your true body and true blood. Heavenly Father, preserve and protect each of us. Enable us to be better servants and witnesses. And hear us finally as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look with favor on you and give you peace.